Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, welcoming you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live, on the air, and online right now, so you can be a part of the broadcast. If you have a question or need direction for the troublesome issues of real life, we invite you to call now. The number, 844-32-BASIC. That's 844-32-BASIC. Or the full number, 844-322-2742. This is Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, we do have plenty of open lines right now at 844-322-2742. We invite your calls to be a part of this broadcast. We're talking about faith. What is it? How is it lived out in day-to-day life? Today, we're going to look at one of those troubling passages out of the Word of God. It's in Romans chapter 3, and it looks like the apostle is kind of blending faith and law together. And we know, based on what he wrote in the book of Galatians, that that's not the case at all. So what in the world is this passage going to mean? So we're going to dissect it. But here's the passage. It starts in verse 26 of chapter 3. Actually, I'm going to read 25. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. So what did he do? He put forth Jesus Christ as the propitiation for our sins, the one that would satisfy the wrath of God on our behalf. So he did that to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So as far as God is concerned, in his economy, sin does not go unpunished. Now, right. He had let the sins committed beforehand go unpunished, but now that time had come to punish sins in Christ Jesus. And he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So he's both just and the justifier. That's God himself. So where then is boasting? It is excluded because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. So in Jesus, he put an end to the law that required works. Mm-hmm. And in his resurrection, he gives birth to a law of life, the spirit of life, that is experienced by faith.
Yes.
So that's the new way that we live. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So there's the key statement, the operative passage. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So it is by faith alone, in Christ alone, because of his grace alone. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. So how do we get into the kingdom of God? How do we participate in this grace? By faith. To the Jew, it's by faith. To the Gentile, it's by faith. There's a lot of people out there that teach that there are two gospels in the Word of God. That's not the case. No. There is one gospel. It's the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, whether Jew or Gentile, will be saved. Paul really summarizes that very succinctly in that particular passage. So do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all, rather we uphold the law. That's the troublesome verse. What does that mean? What is Paul trying to say to us? Well, I think it's very, very simple. We realize that through our works, we deserve to be punished, that our sins need to be punished. The law says the wages of sin is death. That's the punishment the law doles out to those who violate the law. The wages of sin is death. So Jesus became flesh and blood. He lived a sinless life. He walked in perfect love. He fulfilled the law. He never violated. As the writer of Hebrews says, he was without sin. But there was a point in time when he who knew no sin became sin. So he became that substitute, that sacrifice. and the punishment that we deserved, that our sins deserved, went upon Jesus. That's why the gospel says, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, that here is the gospel that saves, that Christ died for our sins.
Yes.
So he took the punishment that we deserved. So when I, by faith, trust Jesus, what am I doing? I'm upholding what the law said, that my sins deserve to be punished, and that punishment was death. And I am resting on the fact that Jesus took my punishment for me. So I'm not trying to do away with the law. I'm upholding it, and I'm saying, hey, the law has been fulfilled in me because of the work of Jesus. That's what this is saying. That's why this gospel is such good news. The punishment I deserved, God just didn't, you know, just not do anything about it. He did something. He fully condemned sin in sinful man.
Yes.
He fully condemned my sin. He punished my sin. Jesus took it. So when by faith I receive Jesus and receive the forgiveness, you know, when we receive forgiveness, that's an admission of guilt.
Yes.
We are saying we are guilty as charged. We deserved the punishment that the law states. When we receive forgiveness, that's what we're saying. We're upholding the conviction of the law, the condemnation of the law. We're saying that went upon Jesus, so that in Christ there is no condemnation to those who believe. That's the good news for us.
Sure is.
Well, let's talk about it on today's broadcast, 844-322-2742, 844-322-2742. We have a wonderful resource for you this month. It's Richard Pfeiffer's message, The High Cost of Legalism. I highly recommend this resource to all of our listeners. There are many people out there that are paying a high cost for their legalistic ways, and we want you to avoid those high costs. We don't want you to be burdened down with fear, with guilt, with shame, walking on eggshells, being judgmental, all of those things that come with a legalistic mindset. We want you to be free of those. That's why we have this resource available. Richard did an outstanding job outlining ways to avoid the high cost of legalism. And it's yours for a gift this month to Basic Gospel. You can order your copy by simply clicking donate at basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net. So don't miss out on this wonderful resource. We want to put it in your hands. We want you to listen to it. Then we want you to share it with as many people as possible. It's that important of a message. So don't miss out on this month's resource, The High Cost of Legalism, by our very own Richard Pfeiffer. And I know you had a lot of fun putting that together.
I did. I love Corinthians, the whole book, because it's so much about you and me. I mean, there wasn't a thing they didn't do wrong. And the grace of God was sufficient even for them. If it was for them, it is for me.
Absolutely. And that is the good news.
Yeah.
I mean, we can get involved in legalistic activities. We can, because we naturally go back to rules and regulations.
Yes.
That's just the human way. I mean, look out there in the world today. Whenever there's a problem, what is our first line of correction?
There ought to be a law.
Yeah, let's create a new law. Let's create a regulation. I think thus far in 2016, or maybe it was last year, I forget the statistic, there were 85,000 pages of
yes.
new rules and regulations here in the United States of America.
Yeah.
That's our Congress at work.
How's that working
yeah,
for you?
How's has it fixed the problems?
No.
But that's what we lean toward mm-hmm. naturally. And that's why faith is a new way of living. It's something foreign to us. And we have to realize that, no, Jesus is the fix, that Jesus is the solution. Jesus is the answer. And that's what this gospel message is all about. It's helping us see that Jesus is the answer. So even when we're falling back to those old ways of rules, of laws, of do not touch, do not handle, do not taste, which, by the way, do not work. God's grace is still at work inside of us, and he will move us away from those things and help us realize that they really don't work, so that we can fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So again, that CD is available for a gift to Basic Gospel this month. Just click the donate link at basicgospel.net.
We've got a question from Facebook, and this, I think, fits in an interesting way with this conversation about faith. Is it wrong for a Christian to call himself or herself God? I know we're not the creator of ourselves, but our Heavenly Father is. Why do we persist in telling ourselves that we are not gods if we partake in the very nature of God, his indwelling spirit in us? Is this not the meaning of new creation, children born of his spirit?
Well, new creation, what that means is that we have been born of his spirit, but that does not make us God. And I don't think in any way, shape, or form we could ever say that we are gods. Mm-hmm. We are humans. And so God designed us, created us to function with God himself living in us.
Yes.
That's when we become fully human. And I think that's what we have to understand when our human nature begins to reflect the divine nature. That's why God created us in his image. So Major Ian Thomas, who is a guy that we loved and, yes, you know, was very instrumental in shaping our thinking about on the indwelling life of Christ and what that means to us on a day-to-day basis, he gave this analogy. He said, suppose that there were people on other planets, and all they knew was that God existed. They had no idea what God was like. That they just did not have a clue, and they had no tools at their disposal to figure that out. All they knew was that there was a planet called Earth. It was inhabited by a group of people called humans, mm-hmm, that were created in the image of God. And so they figured out if we could somehow get to Earth and see these humans, we would find out what God's like. Well, if they had done that when Adam and Eve were in the garden before the fall,
yes,
they would have seen a very good picture of, mm-hmm, what God was like. But after the fall, that image was distorted. So if they came after the fall, they would think, well, God's a murderer, God's a liar, God's a thief, God's,
yes,
all of these sort of things. Why? Because that's what humans do in their fallen condition. Why? Because their nature is sinner. They're lost. They're dead spiritually, separated from the life of God. But once salvation occurs, then God is restored back into man, and man can now function as a man and truly reflect the image of God. Mm-hmm. But we are living out who God created us to be, human beings, reflecting the very image of God. So there's only one God,
only one,
manifest in three persons,
yeah,
God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He comes to live inside of us, and we become fully human.
Yes. Yeah, even at the end, when we receive our new bodies, we will still be human.
Right.
We will not be God.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that is such an important truth,
yeah,
for us, to think that we have become God or God-like, I think is really taking what the Word of God says beyond its scope.
Yes.
And there are a lot of cults that believe that. So, Jesus is an example. He through his good works, he just evolved upwards and became a God. And if we follow in his example, then we can become little gods as well,
mm-hmm,
and rule and reign just as if we were God, the one true God.
Yes.
But that's not how it works.
No.
We're humans. That's how God created us. We will always be humans.
No.
And we just have the opportunity as humans to reflect the very nature,
yes,
of God to this world in which we live.
We will never be independent.
Right.
We were created to be dependent on Jesus.
Yes. Key point. right there. Only God is independent.
Yes.
We are always dependent. And once we set our dependence, and that's an aspect of faith that we've been talking about, once we set our dependence upon Jesus, that's when we function as true humans. That's when we flourish as human beings.
Yes.
844-322-2742 is the number, 844-322-2742.
Yeah, we've got another question from John via Facebook, and this touches on something we started with today. Some seem to believe that the church is Israel, or they go even further and say Israel, the 10 lost tribes, populated Europe, and that's who the gospel was originally for. Of course, I don't believe this, but do you have any thoughts on it? How do you explain this?
Well, let's start with the gospel. Who is the gospel for? And it is for all people.
All people.
All people. When God met with Abram and said, you know, through your seed, the world is going to be blessed, he meant the world.
Yes.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there are no distinctions there. It didn't say for whatever Jew believes in him or whatever Gentile. No. It just says for whosoever believes in him. So the gospel is for any and all, the whosoever wills. So it's not a Jewish gospel. It's not a Gentile gospel. It is God's gospel of grace for all who will receive. So how was this gospel plan carried out? And that's where the nation of Israel comes into play, because God met with Abram, and he said, through your seed, the world is going to be blessed. Oh, that promise, and that's the operative word, promise. That promise was carried on to the next generation, to Isaac, and then from Isaac to Jacob, from Jacob to Judah, and from Judah came Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And that's the bloodline of the Messiah. The genealogies in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, and in the book of Luke trace that. We see it. So we know that Jesus Christ is the rightful heir to the throne of David, that he was the very one that has been prophesied from the very beginning of time. So Jesus is the fulfillment of that. But he came into this world. He first came to the Jew. He talks about that, but the Jews received him not. So this gospel message went out to the world. But constantly through the New Testament writings, we see that this gospel is for all. So the Jewish people, that was a nation. That was a nation of people. They have, in essence, rejected the gospel message. Their hearts are hardened to Jesus as the Messiah, and their hardening opened up the hearts of the Gentiles to receive. And when Paul ended his journey in Rome, basically, he said, I've come to this conclusion that you Jews are just as Isaiah said, your hearts are hard. I'm taking this to the Gentile world, and they will listen. So we're in the age of the Gentiles. And when Jesus was raised and then ascended, he was given the gift of the Holy Spirit. He poured that out first on the Jew, and then on the Samaritan, and then on the Gentile. And he formed what we know as of the church, the body of Christ. So Jews are a part of the body of Christ. Gentiles are a part of the body of Christ. So what does that say about Israel? Well, it says that they've rejected, they've hardened, but at some point this gospel message is going to circle around and they will receive Christ just as the Gentiles have received Christ. They will recognize that they need mercy and God's mercy will be there for them. And at the end, and eternally, we will stand together as the people of God, that great throng of people that bows down and worships the Lamb. And it's going to be a glorious scene, isn't it?
It is. It is. We've been studying Hosea in our Wednesday afternoon Bible study, and one of the prophecies in Hosea is God telling Israel, because he was prophesying to the northern kingdom, saying there's going to come a day when there's no more southern kingdom and northern kingdom, but all of my children, all of the children of Abraham, are going to come together and worship me. And that happened in a small way when the Holy Spirit was given to the Samaritans. And in some ways, the Jewish believers were more surprised that the Samaritans got the Holy Spirit than they were that the Gentiles got the Holy Spirit, because they figured that the Samaritans, being mixed race and mixed blood and all of that, were completely beyond God's reach. And yet Jesus brings them in, gives them the Holy Spirit, and that there's a down payment guaranteeing what has also what you were just talking about in this prophecy of all of Israel responding to Jesus Christ.
It's amazing. Incredible promise.
Yeah.
But we know it's going to happen because God is faithful to his promises. Mm-hmm. If he promises something, he's going to deliver.
Yeah.
He's the only one that does that. The world promises everything and delivers nothing, basically. Sin promises everything and delivers nothing. But how do we enter that? It is always a by grace through faith in Jesus proposition. It's the same for everyone in all generations. Abraham, when he got the message concerning Jesus, through your seed, the world is going to be blessed. It says he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So there's always been this promise concerning Jesus. So the Old Testament saints look forward.
Yes.
We experience the reality because Christ has come. He's ascended. He sent his Spirit. We experience that through new birth. And so together we're formed together to stand as the people of God.
Yes.
That's good news.
Oh, it is.
It's great news. Let's go and talk to our friend Brad in O'Fallon. Hi, Brad.
How you doing? Yesterday, a lady called in, or was an email, I believe, from San Francisco, and she brought up 2 Timothy 2:15. And I don't know what it is with people. I was probably guilty of this too, but that particular scripture and some versions say, study to show thyself approved, a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe I've seen that we are to study to show that we have been approved by God. Therefore, we can be a workman that needs not be ashamed as he shows us how to rightly divide the word of truth. So many people look at Scripture. They go into the New Testament reading it to look for specific things that they have to do, work that they have to accomplish. And I'd just like y'all to comment on that if you could.
Well, here's what the passage in the latest NIV says. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved.
Yes.
So our approval, as we just talked about at the top of the hour, that we are justified by faith, not on the law of works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. No one will be declared righteous in the sight of God through obedience to the law. That's an impossibility. It can't be done. So we have to stand on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when we do, we are justified. We are declared righteous in the sight of God. So that's our approval, the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And as we study the Word of God, that approval by God deepens in our hearts. Mm-hmm. We see the many facets of that finished work. It's like a diamond. That diamond has many facets to it.
Yes.
And that's the gospel message. It shines brilliantly, but we can see, you know, on one side, redemption and reconciliation and forgiveness and justification and righteousness and new identity, sanctification, and all of those things. All of those make up the diamond that's called salvation, our approval based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. So
yes.
As we read the Word of God, we understand that. And then we are able to handle the Word of God correctly. Well, this is Basic Gospel for Richard Piper, for the whole ministry team. I'm Bob Christopher. We'll look forward to seeing you tomorrow for another edition of Basic Gospel. In the meantime, check out basicgospel.net. Request your copy of The High Cost of Legalism. We'll see you tomorrow at the same time.